Good morning. It's good to see everybody, and once again, I'm grateful to stand before you as we continue this study dealing with the subject of going on to perfection. Thank you, everyone, who has taken the time to come and visit with the brethren here in Tacoma this morning. I'm grateful to meet every one of you, and hopefully the things that we have to say this morning will be a benefit to us. We're dealing with the subject of going on to perfection this week, and one of the observations that we've made as we've gone through our lesson up to this point is, in reality, this is a series of lessons that's about examination. Looking at ourselves, when we talk about spiritual indicators, looking at where we are in relation to where we ought to be. And that's really what examination is about. And we need to do so spiritually, which means we turn to God's Word and we use God's Word as our guide to determine where we need to be. Now, we've talked about Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, where the Hebrew writer challenges them, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. And then he tells them, you go on, you need to reach maturity. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on to perfection. You know, lay aside the first principles and go on to perfection, not laying again those foundations. In other words, they need to be there fundamentally. And then you ask, where do I start to find out if I'm where I need to be? And that's where you examine yourself. And the last two lessons, the one that Joe presented Thursday night, as well as my lesson last night, we were examining some things where we talked about, am I growing the way that I should personally in Bible study and prayer and controlling my tongue? Do I understand what my priority is? Do I understand what true repentance is? And then last night we talked about how important is the church to me? And that's a very important subject, and we established that the local congregation is important. It's a part of God's plan, just as much a part of God's plan as the church universal. And I think that's a point that we don't stress enough, you know, as you study the Scriptures. And then that leads us to where we're going to deal with this morning in this hour, where how important are my brethren to me? And that's going to be followed up by talking about the mindset that we need to have in the next hour. And then tomorrow we're going to deal with some other things about reaching toward perfection and asking this question, am I done yet? And is it worth it, the challenges and the sacrifices that we are called upon to make? But this morning we want to talk about brethren. How important are my brethren to me? So let's go ahead and get started with that. And as we do that, one of the things that I want to remind us about, and this is what we talked about yesterday, we are the church. You know, the church isn't a building. The church is the people who make it up. And as we noted yesterday, the church is used in two different senses: the universal sense, descriptive of all who are saved, and in a local sense, and one of the definitions that I've kind of put together, a community of believers in a specific location who join together in an ordered, arranged, and organized way to do the work that God has given us to do together. You know, that's what a local congregation is, such as this group that meets here, and then some who are visiting with us where you are at. And it's important that we understand what these things involve. Now, as we understand that the church is the people and not the building, one of the ways that we learn about what we're supposed to be doing is by various ways that the church is described in Scriptures. It's described as a kingdom, with Christ being our Lord, and we being the subjects to our King. We submit to Him. And there's a lot to be said about it. I'm just going to scan through these real quickly, for time's sake, as well as some other things. We are described as a temple. We're described as a royal priesthood. And we offer sacrifices to God. And there's a whole lot that could be said about that, even within itself. We are also described as a building, the idea of Christ being the foundation. And we're the stones, living stones, built up on that foundation. And incidentally, if you look at the texts that talk about that, 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Peter, the building is a temple. What we're building is, we're building a temple where we can worship God and such. And we also find another description where we are the body of Christ, where Christ is the head, and we're all the members of the body, and all of us have functions. And it doesn't matter how well known or not known you are, as a part of the body, you are important. And a whole series of lessons could be presented on that. But then another way that it is described, and this is what we're going to talk about for a few moments, is the fact that we are the household of God, or the family of God, if you will. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15, Paul there says to these brethren, he makes the point there, where he makes the point, let me find it over here. I've got a new Bible here, so... where he makes the point, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is described as the house, or the, and the word there is a household, is talking about being the household of God. And that's what the church is. And the point of it is, we are a family. You know, Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are described as a household. And you know, one of the things that was interesting about the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, when he talked about the sacrifices that you would make in following after him, and the things that you might be called upon to give up. You might be called to give up your family. You might be called to give up various resources that you have. And Jesus says there, if you leave those things, you know, you may leave houses and family and so on, but you're going to receive that in your new spiritual family a hundredfold or many times more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. So that's the description you have in dealing with the household. And this is certainly something that is very significant to give consideration to. And one of the things that we learn about this household is God is described in a number of passages of Scripture as our Father, our Heavenly Father, and all the things that are associated with that. You know, engage in a study of the home and talk about what the responsibilities of a father are and make the application to that spiritually. And I could say a whole lot of things. I could say a whole lot of things about that, from the standpoint of we live in a society where there are so many broken homes, and there are so many homes where daddy is not there, either actually not there or just by the way he lives his life, he's not there, and the children suffer as a result of it. And we just ought to think about this. Why is it that so many people have a misconception of who God is when they come from that type of an environment? When they come from an environment where their father has abandoned them or their father has neglected them. And they see God as our Father, and that's the way that they think. And I'm just making the point, maybe we need to think about that, you know, when we are blessed with the responsibility of being the parents God wants us to be. So we find the idea of this spiritual family, and with God being our Heavenly Father, and we're subject to Him, and all those types of things to give consideration to. Now, when we think about that, another thing that we need to give consideration to is while God is our Heavenly Father, we are brethren. And I want us to just constantly remind ourselves of what is involved. And that's really what we're going to be dealing with in our study this morning. Talking about the fact that we are brethren. Over in and just stay in 1 Timothy 5, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul there makes the point, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all speak the same thing. If you were to do a search in your Bible in the New Testament, you would find that the term brethren is used more than 200 times, or some 200 times. That's the way that we are described. And I think the point that is being emphasized all throughout the New Testament is we're a family. And we need to act like a family. Over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul, speaking to young Timothy, encourages him. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, your younger women as sisters with all purity. Be a family. Treat each other like a family. And I want you to understand, whenever we talk about treating each other like a family, we're talking about a family the way it's supposed to be. You know, what we would call an intact family. A family that is healthy. Because again, I know we're living in a society where there are so many broken families, and sometimes those who are in those families, you know, their circumstance may be beyond their control. And I fully understand that, so I'm not trying to denigrate the fact that that's happening. But it's a breakdown in many instances. It's a breakdown of society. And I'm going to tell you something else that I learned a long time ago in talking about the church. And this also applies to society. You want to know why society is the way it is? As the family goes, so goes society. As the family goes, so goes the church. The family is the foundational unit upon which churches are built. The family is the foundational unit upon which government, society is built. So if you want to change society for the better, you start with the family. You change the home and you make the home what it's supposed to be, and the rest of it will take care of itself. So that's why I'm convinced family is emphasized so much in the Scriptures. And we have to remember that. Now, when we think about the family, you know, God in His wisdom knew that surrendering to Him was going to come at a cost. You know, over there in Matthew chapter 10 and about verse 34 in that area, Jesus talks about, I came to this earth not to bring peace but a sword. And he goes on and he emphasizes there that following Him is going to bring division. And Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I came to bring a sword. It's going to happen. And understand that Jesus is not saying that's what I want. He doesn't want you to abandon your family. That's not the purpose. He's just making the point that sometimes when you stand for Him, it comes with a cost. And so the warning is there. But the thing is God understood that committing to Him might come with a physical cost. And so He created something to help us with that. And that's our spiritual family. That's why being part of a local congregation, as we talked about yesterday, is so important. We are the family of God. Because you see, sometimes our physical family doesn't care about our eternal destiny. They don't care about where we're going to spend eternity. Your spiritual family does, or at least they ought to. And when you're facing problems because you're standing for what's right and the world seems to turn against you, your spiritual family is there for you. So can we see the importance of understanding these relationships as brethren? And quite honestly, we need to realize that we are the family of God and we need to act like the family of God, which is really what the rest of this study is going to be about. So let's go ahead and talk about some things that are associated with being the family of God. And again, remember, this is lessons on spiritual indicators. And one of the things that we're doing is we're asking some tough questions. Questions that we need to ask ourselves. Like here, you know, how well do I understand what it means to be part of my spiritual family? You know, how important is this family to me? Something for us to think about. You see, the truth is, we need each other. You know, anybody who studies the history of the time of the first century where Christians were concerned, and it's dealt with in the New Testament, we realize that they faced difficult times. They faced a hostile government, and it increasingly toward the end of the New Testament, or the writing of the New Testament, the government became more and more hostile toward Christians. And there were communities. There were communities where when Christians came along, they were a threat to their local idols. And they would persecute Christians. Paul and Silas in Philippi would be thrown into prison for those types of things. And then, of course, there were the Jews. There were the Jews who were hostile to their Jewish brethren who followed after Christ. And they instigated many of the persecutions. So the first century was a very, very difficult time, and there was great hostility against Christians and the church. And many sought to stamp out Christianity. But I want you to understand something. They failed. How do we know they failed? We're here. But here's the question. Why is it that they failed? I'm convinced that one reason they failed is because of brethren. It's because brethren back then understood how important it is to be the family of God. And they relied upon each other. They cared about each other. And thus, there was hope. And when you look at some of the things that you read about in the New Testament, they sacrificed for each other. Over there, Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37, it talks there about Barnabas and others in the city of Jerusalem selling their property, their land, and giving it to the apostles, to lay it at the apostles' feet so that they could help needy brethren. Brethren who had sacrificed to follow after Christ. The Jewish brethren, this is in Jerusalem, and they followed Christ, and they may have been disowned by their family. They may have lost their jobs. They may have lost their property. And they may have been physically destitute as a result of it. And they were suffering. But the brethren stepped in. And you read about Barnabas, which is translated as son of encouragement. Having a piece of property, he sold it and gave all the resources to the brethren to help. You know, that's an example of what you have there in the New Testament. You go earlier on, where right after you read about the beginning of the church and many obeyed the gospel, where it talks about they had all things in common. They shared everything that they had with one another. If a brother had a need, they helped them with that need. They realized that they were a spiritual family. And we probably all understand that, you know. I find it amazing I'll give you an example right here. I know you all have invited me up here for a gospel meeting this week, and everybody who's members of this congregation already knows that on a Thursday night, my rental car was broken into, and my laptop, my tablet, and my Bible were stolen. You know? You all handed me that laptop, said, "Here, take that home and use that to prepare." There was no worried about, you know, I didn't have to give you all a deposit or anything like that because we're a family. So you have Christians, you can go to another place and you can just help each other. And that's the wonderful thing, as we're traveling, we can visit in other places and they'll invite us into their homes. That's the idea of being the family that God wants us to be and having all things in common the way that we ought to be. And furthermore, they had godly attitudes and conduct that developed as a result of these things. Now, I know there was a lot of ungodly attitudes that the Bible deals with, and we learn from that. But as a rule, a congregation that were what they ought to be, they just cared about each other and they treated each other properly. That's one of the things to understand about that. And they had examples. You know, you can look at the example of Paul and two books that Paul wrote. And he deals with this in many of his books. But two books that stand out on this is 2 Corinthians, because it's such a personal book, where he talks about his relationship and what he did for these brethren. And the other one is Philippians. You know, let's just turn over here to Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 12. Where we read here, as he describes it, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." This is verse 12 of Philippians 1. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Because of our relationship with each other, we're building each other up. We're strengthening each other. We are there for each other. And that's the commendation that Paul gives to these brethren. And Paul even talks about a dilemma that he has. Here he is in prison as he's writing this letter, telling these brethren to rejoice. That's what Philippians, you know, that's the irony of the book of Philippians. And in the first chapter, he talks about, you know, I have this dilemma, you know, to die. You know, if I die, I depart and I live eternally with the Lord, and I don't have to put up with anything else. But if I live on, it will mean fruit for you. And so he's confident that that's what's going to happen. So you have this concern for each other. And probably the greatest example of this is Jesus himself. You know, over there in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You're my friends." We need to just think about that when we think about who we are as brethren. You know, they lived in dangerous times back in the first century. Let me ask you, is today any different? Spiritually, are we living in dangerous times? Absolutely. You know, and it seems to be more and more like that. And we're out here on the left, I mean the west coast. This is where it just seems the ungodliness begins. You know, laws and so on, making it more and more difficult to be Christian. Then it makes its way through the rest of the country. I live in California. I can say that. You know, I mean that's what we're dealing with out here. But you know, we live in a dangerous society like that, and that's why we need to be alert. We need to be aware of what is going on around us, and we need to realize that we still have to stand fast with the truth, even in a society that is hostile to God. Now you know, over in the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer talks about, let us give the more earnest heed lest we drift away. You know, where does drifting typically begin spiritually? I'm going to tell you where it begins. Typically, it begins with neglecting your brethren. Typically, drifting begins by neglecting gathering together and assembling with your brethren. And as congregations meet more than once on the week, maybe in the middle, it'll begin by missing in the middle of the week. And before you know it, it'll happen more often on Sunday mornings. And before you know it, they just drifted away. You know, the idea of drifting, it doesn't happen overnight. Apostasy typically doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. When we neglect brethren, we're going to drift away. So how do you prevent that? Be brethren. Act like the brethren that you're supposed to be. Prefer your brethren as you would your understanding of a family. And the point is we have to be there for each other. We need each other. You know how often the Bible talks about unity? There's like four or five great passages, and we're talking about the ones that are just powerful dealing with this. The 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I plead with you that there be no divisions among you, but that you speak the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, and in particular verse number 2 there, he talks about four different areas. I want you to be of one mind, of one heart, of one love, one love, one soul. And he also mentions like-minded. Can you get more united than that? You know, describing it four different ways. And in verse number 3, he says the way you do that is by thinking about others more than yourself. You know, that's really what we got to give consideration to. Jesus, what was his prayer? You know, John chapter 17. I call that the Lord's Prayer. You know, I think what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer is more of a model of how to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer, John 17, you know, on the night that he would be betrayed. He prays, "I have finished your job." He prays for his apostles that you be with them. They are not in the world. Or they are in the world, but they are not of the world. And then he said there in verses 20 and 21, "I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will hear them, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you." Let me ask you, to what degree ought we to be unified? To the same degree that the Father and the Son were in unity with each other. That's something for us to think about. Brotherly love. We need to have affection and caring for each other in our lives. And the idea of brotherly love is another one of those subjects that's emphasized over and over in the New Testament. having affection for one another. And Hebrews 13 and verse number 1 just simply says, let brotherly love continue. Over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 1, and here we find Paul as he begins what we call the practical aspect of this particular letter. And he makes the point there in that particular text in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 12. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Or I think the New American Standard, outdo one another in love. And the idea is that we prefer each other. And we're going to lead being examples with brotherly love as we are living our lives. We need to care about each other, and that needs to be demonstrated. Over there in James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything for him, he said, what kind of faith do you have? It's a dead faith. So he's making the point there. Faith without works is dead. We need to show one another as brethren, treat each other like brethren, and do what we can for one another as brethren. You know, it's kind of interesting that term "one another." And I know that this may not be exact number, but it's very close to this. About 58 times in the New Testament, the term "one another" is used, describing the way that we are to relate with one another, what we are to do for one each other, and what we are not to do for each other. So that's a term that is found so many times, it would do you well to think about that. When I was preparing the lessons back at Rose Avenue that this series is based upon, and I think I mentioned this earlier in the week, I took an entire year. Actually, it was 2 years dealing with going toward perfection. And the second year, dealing with that going on to perfection, my theme was entitled Others, thinking about others. And I think I spent about 3 months on one another passages, because there's so much dealing with that subject. You know, I want you to think about the idea of love one another. More than 20 times in the New Testament, in one form or another, we are called upon to love one another. And you know, here's an interesting fact. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Here's Jesus speaking to His disciples. And He says here, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all you will know that... By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, a few years ago, as I was preparing this lesson and going over various resources and so on, I came across a lesson dealing with this. And I read something that just kind of hit me square between the eyes. I want you to look at that verse. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you realize that that verse says that the world has the right to judge us by the way we love each other? I want you to think about that. Let that sink in. The world has the right to look at the way that we love each other. Think about it. By this, all will know that you are My disciples. So let me tell you, is it important that we learn what the Bible says about loving one another? When you look at that example, that's a powerful statement. Wrap that in your mind. If you don't get anything else in this lesson, think about that. And if you grasp the concept of loving one another, the rest of it's going to be there. That's really the whole point with what we are dealing with in this. Now, let's just kind of briefly mention a handful of other statements with these one another. Receive one another, Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 7. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13, you have been called to liberty. But do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Think about your brethren when it comes to your liberties. You know, what you can do. Think about how it affects your brethren. Are you willing to give that up? Think about, bearing with one another in love. Putting up with each other. The good times and those idiosyncrasies that our brethren might have, that those things that kind of rub you the wrong way sometimes. Oh well, they're your brethren. I'll kind of guarantee you they may diplomatically not tell you about it, but you probably do some things that rub them the wrong way as well. But we're a family. Those things mean nothing. It's kind of the point there. Forgiving one another. There's a sermon right there. How often are we told, the way you are going to be forgiven by God is the way you forgive others. Let me ask you, you think we ought to think about that a little bit? We got to wrap that around our minds. Other passages you consider. Comfort each other. Edify one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Consider one another and exhort one another. Think about each other and be an encouragement to you. And that's the passage where he talks about you assemble together to be here for each other. We talked a little bit about that last night. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, he says there in verse number 25. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. James 5 and verse 16. If you've got struggles, ask your brethren to pray with you and for you to God. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And we could go on and on with these things. Now, like I said, this series of lessons, up to this point, these have been examinations. So I want to wrap this lesson up this morning, more so than we've done in any of the other lessons, just ask some questions. And think about these things. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. But let's just start here. Do I appreciate the blessing that my brethren are? Brethren, they're a source of encouragement, inspiration to us. They're a source of strength when we're dealing with troubles in our lives. They're a source of prayer, a source of help. They're a source of understanding and knowledge when we need to better understand something about God's Word. They're a source of fellowship. And we're talking about the biblical definition of that. And of course, the point when I say that is we absolutely need each other. So I just ask, how important are my brethren to me? Do I care about my brethren the way that I ought to? Do I love my brethren? And I'm talking about the way that the Bible says I need to love my brethren. How well do I know my brethren? There's only one way you get to know each other. You're going to have to spend time together. And you can look at the other side of that and say, how much do my brethren know me? Am I willing to spend time with them so that they can get to know me? How much do I need my brethren? How much do they need me? Am I dependent on my brethren because they're so much a part of my life? Would I choose my brethren over my worldly pursuits and over my worldly friends? And why? Or why not? When I have a choice between being with my brethren or going to a movie or a sports event or pick your favorite subject, which do I choose? How often as I think about that? How much am I willing to sacrifice where my brethren are concerned? Continuing with this here, will I stand up for my brethren in truth? Will I defend them when they're being attacked by those of the world? Do I look forward to being with my spiritual family? Do I know when they're not here? And am I concerned about that? What is my attitude toward my brethren? Am I careful with my words and my demeanor toward my brethren? What do I tell the world about my brethren? I kind of mentioned this last night with the church. Never, never, ever badmouth the church to those who are not Christian. Don't badmouth it anyways. but especially to the world. You know, don't talk about how the mistakes the elders are making, or the preacher, or if somebody's caught up in something. Don't tell that to the world, and don't complain about how boring the services are, or this or that. You know, don't do those types of things, especially where the world is concerned. When it comes to your brethren, you know, speak highly of them. Make it attractive. Here's another thing. Am I approachable? If I have a problem, am I approachable? And have you ever known anybody that there's some concerns that you have, but you kind of hesitate to go to them because you know the way they're going to respond? They've got this disposition, this demeanor about them that they dare you to say anything to them. Well, you know, somebody has that attitude. Not only do they have a problem with whatever the problem is, their attitude is a problem. So am I approachable? You know what? You may not be able to control somebody else's attitude, but you can control your own. You can control whether or not somebody can approach you. And when I think about my brethren, I need to look at myself and say, am I approachable? I need to ask myself, can I go to my brethren with concerns for them? And will I go to my brethren when I have concerns for them? And by the way, can I say that? Can I go to my brethren instead of everybody else? You know, make sure that if your brother has a problem, he finds out about it from you and not from somebody else, third generation down. Something like that. Am I willing to forgive my brother? And again, you just let that one sink in. The way you're forgiven, or the way you forgive others, is the way you're going to be forgiven. We better really think about that when our brother does something to us and asks for forgiveness. And I know there's a whole lot associated with that. Again, a sermon or more dealing with that. Do I give the benefit of the doubt to my brother? You know, when there's some kind of a circumstance, you know, most things in this life, you can interpret it more than one way. Do you assume the best or do you assume the worst in a given situation? Do you even sit back before you assume the worst and think if there is another alternative where they are concerned? Maybe they didn't know any better. Maybe there's some motive that you're just not aware of and they were doing something that they did for a reason that you're not aware of. Do I give my brethren the benefit of the doubt? Am I a better Christian because of my relationship with my brethren? Am I trying to make my physical family a part of my spiritual family? Do I see the spiritual family as being that important? If I have people in my physical family that are not Christians, what am I doing to reach them? Those are some thought-provoking questions, and you could probably add a whole bunch more to that list. I just want you to think about those things. I want you to know that you cannot objectively read the Bible and miss how important brethren are to be. So may we resolve in whatever we do to make our brethren as important as they possibly can be. So I bid you to think about these things. And let's conclude here real quickly with a prayer. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You, through Your wisdom, provided the church a way for us to find others of like precious faith to be a part of our lives. We are thankful that You have given us a spiritual family. And we pray that You will help us to cherish that relationship as we go through our lives. Help us to strive to do what we can to make each other more of what You would have us to be. And make our relationship to one another such that we will be able to reach out into the world. Be with us in all that we do. Help us to put our trust in You. We ask these things through Jesus' name, and amen. And with that, I thank you for your time, and we'll stand dismissed for a few moments.